enemy lays siege to a field, a subversive, invisible siege of planting seeds, darnel, among its cousin wheat, that will grow alongside the wheat, a siege no one will notice until it's too late. What then for the farmer? What then for the wheat? What then for the harvest? Shall the sudden reaction of pulling up the weeds and the wheat along with it be our own undoing, handing victory to the Weedmeister? Hello, I'm Ruddy Hamilton, the Minister of New Kilpatrick Parish, and thank you, as always, for the space you create for us to meet and worship together. We know the parable of the sower well enough, but immediately following, we have the less familiar parable of another field, of the wheat and the tares, as the King James describes it, of wheat and weeds in everyday language. It is lesser known, probably because its wisdom is more nuanced and subtle, braver than the seemingly black and white of other parables. But that is perhaps just the point. Nothing is black or white. Let us worship. Holy God, may our words praise love, and our lives honour grace, and our silences make space for you, and our worship a place of belonging, that all we do here together be an invitation to an encounter with that which is holy, compassionate, light-giving, and hope-filled. For the world is complicated, and we are confused. The wisdom we need is not easily found. It is replaced with the need to win, to be elected, to be powerful, to know wealth, and we are lesser for it. Forgive us that foolishness, that we have let go the wisdom we need, that our choices are not for going the distance or for the long term. Forgive us that we seek security in our huddles, the safety of this moment, of our isolation. But bring new life, O God, a wisdom that counteracts the world's, a subversive way to love, a generous way to be, a stretching of our minds and our faith, a deeper love, more costly yet more generous. May we find time to pause and reflect before we react. A greater spirituality in our religion, a silence and a seasoning in our faith, to find your wisdom in our wondering. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
The wheat and the tares, tares being probably darnel, which looks so like wheat you really can't tell until it's too late. The wheat and the darnel represent good and evil, perhaps. But the bigger issue is not the allegory of the parable, which is rather obvious, but that this darnel is sown deliberately. That's really the focus of the parable, surely. And if it is, has major ramifications, which we will explore in a moment or two. But first, place yourself in the story. Be there in the field and feel the sudden panic that the workers feel, and how the words of the landowner affect us.
He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and then went away.
So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the seeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So we have the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in a handy addition, Matthew offers an explanation himself, so we don't even have to think about this one. It's just that very few believe the explanation is actually Jesus, but has been added later for Matthew's own purposes and his own church. It's rather a pedestrian, an obvious explanation anyway, a simple allegory. And our reading usually sees parables in a deeper way, stories that are radically aware of the reality of the world, where the parable does its work below the surface, in the subverse. And here they are clever and they're complex and they live up to their description of being subversive stories. On the face of it, above verse, this parable offers the insight that to pull up the weeds prematurely, the real risk is destroying the good wheat as you attempt to get rid of the bad, of the weeds. And that's logical. However, the subversiveness of the parable begins with the claim that an enemy is responsible for sowing the seeds. This is where the parable turns itself into something intriguing. If you want to destroy a crop, I mean, there has to be an easier way than to plant weeds among it. But that is not what is going on. What is being described here is not an act of vandalism, but organized structural evil. Because the root systems of the wheat and the weeds become intertwined to the point that pulling up one might result in pulling up both. In other words, the enemy deliberately creates a structure alongside the wheat that acts and looks very like it, but is essentially designed to destroy the very foundation of the wheat. Thus, the parable is actually an insight into the nature of evil. It's a description of what the kingdom is up against structurally. The enemy, whoever and whatever that is in this world, tries to imitate the kingdom with false promises, easy answers, looks like the kingdom, sounds like the kingdom, even more attractive than the kingdom. But his raison d'etre is to damage the foundations of the kingdom. Now, as good Christian people, everything in us naturally wants to jump in and rid the world of injustice. But the tares' root system is so intertwined with the kingdom's, the consequences of destroying the evil plants, does the enemy's work for him or her. The enemy's plan is simply to wait, knowing that the good folk, when they realise too late what is going on, will destroy themselves, thinking they are destroying the enemy. That's quite subversive. But there's more. This parable is exactly what H. Richard Niebuhr was thinking about in 1933 when Japan invaded Manchuria. He wrote The Grace of Doing Nothing. For Niebuhr, doing nothing was not the same as not doing anything. It was rather the calculated manoeuvre of patient faith. There are times when doing nothing is ethically necessary, because the unintended consequences of doing something can often end up destroying the very thing you're trying to preserve. But Niebuhr lost the argument. Yet, the parable's wisdom continues to prove itself remarkably wise. Think about our present day situations. In trying to rid the world of terror, namely presently in Gaza, but also the whole axis of evil, countless lives have been lost. But every act of overreach against terrorism becomes propaganda that produces more terrorists and a greater threat to us. However, the grace of doing nothing is normally the losing side in politics and religion, and it isn't always the right response. But this parable invites even the angriest reactionary to consider the complexity of the world where the wheat and the weeds grow side by side. It isn't straightforward. The world needs wise leaders, brave souls who see a bigger, nuanced picture and will stop and just at least think about it. Because when one country is attacked, standing up and saying wait is almost treason. The Bible's wisdom is complex because the world is complex. Now, I have no answer. I don't know if this parable is an answer either. But it asks us to at least consider how evil and good often interact, are fed by the same soil, and in some sense mutually support each other and even depend on each other, which is profoundly astute and a nuanced insight which is missing from some of the language and anger and populist extremism alive in our politics and culture today. See how subversively perceptive and helpful this parable is? Let's just have a wee pause at the moment and come back to it in a minute. Where are we? We have a subversive parable that recognises the subtle way evil ingrains itself, becomes part of our structures, so that destroying our enemy destroys part of us. There's a deep moral insight in that, except it's so difficult to live in this world. Essentially, the parable is not about the wheat and the tares, but the field. About the collective experience of the world or congregation or person. Clearly, each is an unavoidable and inseparable mixture of both good and bad, wheat and weeds. I know that is true of me. There is goodness in me, and I know there is evil in me too. And I also know they're very close together, and sometimes one imitates the other. And the person I judge to have evil intent also has good in them. And that same dichotomy is in us all. Someone said, even a person who is bad most of the time will be good some of the time. And a person who is good most of the time will be bad some of the time. No one is all good or all bad all of the time. Whoever said that knew the field this parable describes. The programme, for example, Breaking Bad, was so compelling, if you have seen it, because a normal, insignificant chemistry teacher with a normal and insignificant life has it in him to become a drug kingpin and a murderer. He's complex because life is complex. I'm complex. None of us are completely wheat or completely tares, black or white. This parable is an illustration of how grey we are, and thus an invitation to be aware of how grey the world is rather than respond to it as if it is black or white. In the end, all I can offer this morning or today is perhaps our calling is not to seek out and purge the world of sin and evil. Frankly, I don't trust myself to do that. This parable calls us simply to be the good in the world, with a full awareness of everything that is trying to destroy. To be light, where darkness will surely try and snuff us out. To be salt, when conformity and acceptability are always the easier paths. And maybe that is subversive enough for the world today. Thank you for letting us share worship with you today. We appreciate that. We have a big concert coming up on the 19th, which is our kind of an anniversary concert, just full of all the people from the congregation. And we're just here to entertain. You know, it's free, just come along. It'll be good fun. And we've got a whole variety of things happening from the breadth and length and depth of the congregation. So that'll be a good evening on the 19th. And we continue the celebration, and in May we have a big Songs of Praise on the 19th of May, which is the Sunday the 19th. So put that in your diary as well if you can. Plus all the other activities that are going on in the life of the congregation, the food bank and the festival, all these sort of things are all there. So please do, and Christian Aid as well coming up in May. So have a wee look at the bulletin. It comes out every week or every fortnight, and it's on the website, so please do tune into the website nkchurch.org.uk, and there you can find out what's going on and download the bulletin, etc. I'll have that posted to you if you wish. So thank you for your company. Let's draw all these things together in our prayers for others. Let's pray. Loving God, grant us peace. Grant us wisdom. Grant us vision beyond where we are now, that we might pause a moment, reflect a moment, make sense of this moment before we react and respond. The wisdom of patience and the strength to hold it in the face of a reactionary world, where Israel and Palestine are in conflict, Sudan and Yemen with themselves, Ukraine fighting a Western war against Russia, Haiti and so many gangs. We do not know how best to respond. We do not know when we need to hold back and when we need to fight. We're not wise enough. We cannot see the future. And all our versions of that future are in conflict with each other. Holy God, grace, patience, reflection, wisdom. Such is our prayer for the world and for each other. For our communities and parishes, for our families and friendships, for those ill mentally and physically, anxious over jobs and cost of living, over exam preparation and education, over welfare and social and health care. We are confused. Grant us the pause we need to find our way and the patience to choose what brings new life, knowing our words are always too simple for the needs and reality of the world. So be it. Amen. Go in peace. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the common life of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.